Guys, I'm a huge Batman fan. Got some appreciators. Here's the weird thing, and I guess this is why I loved wrestling back in what was called the Attitude Era, the anti-hero. I kind of liked the villains. I dressed up as the Joker multiple times, I don't know how many. And sometimes just for the fun of it at home, my mom had to buy new makeup because we didn't have the clown makeup to do it. So I just used whatever red and white and whatever else she had. Luckily, never dyed my hair. But one of my favorites was the Riddler. And he always opened up, and especially the more cartoony version, "Riddle me this." So let's have a little fun this morning before we get started. "Riddle me this. The more you take, the more you leave behind." Let me say it again. "The more you take, the more you leave behind. What am I?" Oh, good. Footsteps. Very good. Somebody's heard these before. That's okay. My wife got a few of these. So, you know, she's pretty sharp. Me, I'm like overthinking it. "Riddle me this. What is more useful when it is broken?" An egg. Very good. "Riddle me this. I am easy to lift, but hard to throw. What am I?" A feather. "What goes up, but never comes down?" Okay, for the ones who didn't hear, taxes. Taxes. Age is right. Now let me give you one that's going to be a little harder. "Riddle me this. What do success and failure have in common?" They're both hard to get past. As we open the text this morning to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to begin to read in verse 7 this morning as our focal passage, verses 7 through verse 14. We're continuing on with the theme of the encouragement to endure. Success and failure can be great teachers, great encouragers, or they can be extremely difficult detriments. Endurance is motivated by focus. And focus is what allows us the pursuit, which is what we're going to talk about today, pursuit of the end goal. The desire to finish well gives purpose and a reason to endure. And the Christian should always be motivated by the end goal. What is that? It's when our faith is made sight in heaven. Paul uses this portion of the letter to warn and to motivate the Philippians to continue their pursuit of Christ with the end goal of the resurrection and the believer's glorification in mind. So let's read the text this morning in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. And the scripture tells us this. "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost." Excuse me, y'all. This ragweed's something else, ain't it? "More than that," verse 8, "I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Verse 12. "Now, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Lord, today, may there be much more of you and way less of me. Let your word speak. In Jesus' name, amen. As we break down this text, I go back to the riddle that we started with. What do success and failure have in common? They're both difficult to get past. What begins to happen when we begin to rely on past success is we see things not going as well as they used to, and we begin to yearn for days gone by. Think about it as we get older. And I'm really starting to experience this because I've started to gain weight and I've started to slow down and I'm not as strong as I used to be. And I find myself outside with a lawnmower trying to do things with it that I shouldn't be doing. And then I try to, you know, halt myself around here and move things and do this and that. And I yearn for the days when I was younger. Thank you much, everybody. I yearn for those days because I miss the success of the past. I miss feeling like I was strong as a bull and 10 feet tall and bulletproof. So it makes me linger on that. But then on the other side of that, I also dwell in my failures a little too much. Sometimes I remember how badly I've messed up things and I can't shake it. Anybody relate to that? Sometimes as churches we do the same things. Some churches never get back up because they're stuck in their failures of the past. Some churches are so stuck in the successes of the past or perceived successes that they can never go forward. If we're going to be able to endure what we're dealing with as Christians, as churches, we've got to be in hot pursuit of the finish line. What does that look like? That looks like, as we talked about in the first week, we got to have a perspective that's set on, listen, if I'm still here, then God's grace has granted me the opportunity to keep going forward. He's not done with me yet. Let me encourage you today, if you are sitting in this room, if you are breathing and you are conscious, and I don't see any ghosts around here, I know it's a haunted season, but listen, God still has purpose for you. He still has purpose for this church, no matter what our past looks like. So let's pursue that end goal. But we got to be aware of some things first. We must be aware of the detriments that we have to deal with. In verses 1 through verse 7, we break this down a little more. And let's take a look at verses 1 through verse 3 and look at pretenders. Pretenders. In a day and time that we live right now, everybody's getting amped up going Halloween shopping and we're all trying to find costumes. Now, my son is much like me. He is a hard rock fan, and he loves a particular band that loves to put paint on their faces. So guess what we're going to pretend to be at Halloween? I'm not going to say that out loud, but you're right. And some people are going to be like, you overgrown man with paint on your face. But we're going to pretend, and we're going to play the music, and we're going to be all amped up and all that fun stuff. But see, the thing is, in churches, there are people that walk in week in and week out, that are pretending. And we have to deal with that. And that's difficult. And listen, I don't know, there may be somebody in the room that fits the bill, but we look like church people. We know how to talk like church people. But it's just like the Pharisees of the day. There are a few of us that have these hearts that are driven more like a wolf than a sheep. I think it was Casting Crowns, but I got the band wrong, that did the song where they said the lyrics about being happy plastic people, being pretend Christians. So Paul warns them of this. He says, this is something you're going to have to deal with. There are people who are going to come in who are going to pretend. So let's look at verse 1 through verse 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. That's a pretty stiff term back in those days. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. I'll go back to something that has been said many, many times before. If you follow me, you will see failure and you will see disappointment. If you hold me up on any pedestal, I will let you down. It's fact. If I hold you up on any pedestal, you're going to let me down at some point. Why? What have we said the last couple of weeks? Human beings are messy. Christians are still messy. We're still a work in progress. But there are people who come in and they're affiliated with the church and they want to see things a certain way, and they're the kind of folks that want to argue certain points that are really not relevant to the mission that we have. And believe me, guys, after going out yesterday, we had a mission project within our community. We learned of a need that we wouldn't have learned of if we'd have stuck to what we've been doing inside of our churches, which is worrying about some of the superficial things that have no eternal value. But if you want to spot a pretender, you find somebody whose focus is on something like that, and there's the first mark. But there are people out there who are concerned with ritual, with tradition, more so than the gospel and the call of the church today. Now, when he goes in verse 2, I want to draw special attention to this, because in the word study, when you look at this and it talks about the false circumcision, it's talking about not something that pleases God, but in literal terms, the circumcision is talking about mutilation. He's saying what you're doing serves no purpose other than punishment to people at this point. And that's what we do. Think about when people come into our fold and we have an expectation that you look a certain way, that you talk a certain way. Can I ask you guys something? Would a bum from the street who smells like he hadn't had a bath in 3 months and smells like vomit and urine and all those other things, would he be welcome in this facility today? Now, some of us want to be self-righteous. Well, yes, of course he would. Can I tell you the story of Jim Cimbala on Easter at the Brooklyn Tabernacle? They had a great Easter service, and people were coming forward, and the music was as glorious, and the message just worked. Everything was clicking right along. And in that Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, down the middle, at the invitation, walks a man that he sees, and he's like, great. He's about to ask for money or something. Right here in front of the church, we've just had this great service. And, okay, here we go. The man comes forward and explains how he heard the message of the cross that day, and it moved him to realize he needed Jesus Christ. Jim told the story that how it broke his heart, how God spoke to him, and the man stood with him, he prayed, he received Christ, and the look on his face changed from that of broken sorrow and just utter despair to one of joy. His face lit up, and the man goes and hugs him, and he says, I could smell the urine, I could smell the vomit, I could smell the stink of months on end of no bath. And in that moment, he said, God spoke to me and said, that's the smell of the world, that's the people I came to die for, and guess what? Spiritually, you smell the same way. So I ask you, are we as genuine as we think we are? Guys, I know we live in a day and time security is so critical. But I also believe this, while we're trying to maintain our security and take care of our people, God's sovereign enough that he still wants us to minister in the messy situations. There are missionaries today who know the dangers they face, and they're not worried about security. Why? Because God's placed a call in their lives. Church, why am I bringing this out and spending so much time on this today? Because I fear today we've got a lot of people who love pretending to be a Christian. But what would happen if we would get serious and really follow through and be the hands and feet of God? But even for those motivated, even for those that have the mindset in church, this whole congregation may have that mindset, and I thank God for it if that's true. But I don't know. I can't see your heart. You and God know. But know this, as faithful followers, there will be pretenders. There will be people who have expectations that don't necessarily match that of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12 through verse 15. But what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Romans chapter 2, verse 27 through 29. And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. John chapter 4, verse 23, an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. The challenge is clear. There are people who are going to pretend. They're going to dress up right. They're going to follow a lot of the traditions and a lot of the things that look like church people. But what matters is what's in the heart. And we've got to know, in pursuit of this end goal, that we are going to encounter pretenders. And be careful that you're not a pretender yourself. I have to be careful that I am not a pretender myself, that I'm caught up in a lot of these religious things and not the things of God. But we also have to be aware of ourselves in this regard too. Personal accomplishment. We really get caught up in our own hype sometimes. And verses 4 through verse 7 says this of Philippians 3. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul had every reason in the world to brag about what he did. But those accomplishments pale in comparison to the duty that God called him to, and pale in comparison into what Christ has done for him and what he's done for us. No amount of personal accomplishment will ever measure up enough to save us. And it will never be enough to sustain us. This is where I go back to success is a very difficult thing to get past. We love to feed off the success of the past because it makes us feel like we have done something. But in truth, as believers, the only source of success is that found in Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 18, verse 20 through verse 24. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And the he in verse 21 is the rich young ruler that we've read about. He said, all these things I have kept from my youth. He says, I have accomplished a lot. I've accomplished these things. Verse 22 of that. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when he'd heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely, not just rich, he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? I'm just curious, and y'all think about this for a second. Why did Jesus make a statement like that? What does wealth signify? Now, in those days, people thought it was blessing. But today, when we think about wealthy people, we think about what? Successful people. People who have accomplished something in business. People who have accomplished something that most of society can't do. I mean, how many billionaires are there in the world today? There's a lot less in the billionaire club than there are in the middle class to impoverished club, right? So people view that as success. And so when Jesus says this, there's an element of that we've got to look at that maybe rings to the fact of this young man thought, I have been successful, I am rich, I have done all these things. What's left for me to do to accomplish salvation? What's left for me to do to accomplish favor in God's eyes? You know what accomplishes favor in God's eyes? Brokenness. Remember the story that I told you a few minutes ago about the man who was homeless and who came down at the invitation at Easter in the Brooklyn Tabernacle. He came broken, and God received such a sacrifice as that. Not a sacrifice of success. It's a sacrifice of brokenness. We've got to beware of the detriments, the pretenders, as we pursue this end goal. And we've got to beware of the personal accomplishments, that they don't stand in the way of what keeps us faithful in service to God and found in his favor. So we talked about the detriments, but we also need to be aware of the destination. Hey guys, what is our destination as a church? I mean, think about it for a second. What is the destination? Is it that we reach a certain number so that we can accomplish a certain goal? I don't know how many of you guys participated in these, but we used to have Family and Friends Sunday, and we wanted to set a mark, a high attendance day. And if we hit that mark, we would do something special as a church. And I think it was all well intended, I do. But what was the focus on for that? Was it actually about bringing people to the feet of Jesus Christ? Or was it about saying, look what we accomplished? We've got to be careful of that. Our destination is not in reaching a certain milestone as a church. It's not in reaching a certain number of baptisms or being able to say that you committed this many hours to some sort of community service as a believer. That's not the destination for us. The destination is to fulfill our lives in such a way that God looks and says, you know what? You've done everything I've asked of you. It's time to bring you home to the real reward. He rewards us here, and thank God for that, because it keeps us going. It encourages us. There's nothing like a good pat on the back from somebody saying, man, God bless you. Good work. But what's more important is that when we stand before God and he examines our life, he sees that we have surrendered ourselves to him and served him and lived our lives in such a way that we want to reach his goals, not ours. As we look at verses 8 through verse 9, we're going to look at the righteousness of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. The end of my life needs to be focused on trying to attain that righteousness of Jesus, which I know, truthfully, I will never succeed in doing so in this life. But I press toward that. That's the pursuit. It's not about being the best Philip I can be. It's about being the most Christ-like that I can be. Every day, looking at the end of the day, looking to see, did I strive in such a way? Did I handle my emotions? Did I handle my relationships? Did I do business in a way that reflected Jesus Christ to other people? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 through verse 31. Paul says, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I can testify to the fact I have tried to make myself better myself in my own strength, and I have failed miserably every time. Why? Because the enemy that I fight is so much stronger than me. Satan is so much stronger than me. He knows me well enough, and he knows how to tempt me, and he knows how to test me and to bring me to that point of failure. But it's through the grace and the strength of God found in the Holy Spirit that I know that I can attain to the nature of Christ and that of righteousness and living a life that's sanctified and living a life that people see redemption in me. If there's anything good in my life, it comes from him. And we have to remember that. Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through verse 33. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The religious people had a hard time with Jesus. The truth is, today it's the same thing going on in our churches. People who are religious, who want to be religious in Christianity, they have a hard time with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus challenges the very things that we hold dear in our hearts. The human fleshly nature wants to hold on to things that are not of God. It's just something we're born into and we have to battle. But Jesus Christ is the example we're to follow. Not a pastor, not a leader, not even a family member. Jesus Christ. I want his righteousness. But also, as verse 10 and verse 11 tells us, we want to pursue and arrive at that resurrection of Christ. Verse 10 through verse 11 says this again, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He said, I want to be so in tune with Jesus Christ that this is almost like a natural progression into the day that I'm resurrected in him. First Corinthians chapter 15, great chapter on the resurrection, by the way. I'm sure many of you have studied it many times, but it doesn't hurt to go read it again. It's about 60 verses of a lot of good stuff on the resurrection, and Paul makes such a fantastic case for it as well. But it says this in verse 22 through verse 23. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ at his coming. But this is the deal of this. It's not in the works of my life, and I'm not pursuing anything but that resurrection of Christ, because in him, that's when I will be made alive. Why do I have hope in this life? Why does death not scare me as much as it used to? Because the truth is, if I have Jesus Christ in my heart and my life, I have something to look forward to. Man, I want to live on this life, and I want to see my kids grow up. And I've made the deal. You know, y'all want to make deals with God, right? God, if you'll let me get here, then I'll be good. And I've said, Lord, let me just see these kids grow up, and let me get them to a certain point, and then I'll be fine. We've been joking a lot about my funeral lately, and my wife really hates that discussion, so don't bring it up. But the truth is, what the thing I always land on, I'm not going to be here. I don't care anymore, because at that point, the struggles and the difficulties of this life and all the striving to try to be the best version of me, or at least to try to attain to the nature of Christ, it's over. And I finally get to see what I believed in for so long and what I've been taught about for so long. The goal is that resurrection of Christ. That destination we're working toward is the resurrection of Christ. In verses 12 through 14, talks about a reach for that call. You ever been trying to get a hold of something as a little kid, especially? I love this because I've watched my kids do this, and it's kind of funny if you just sit back and watch. And there's something that's just out of reach for them that they really, really want. And they will tiptoe and they will find stuff and try to find a way to get to that. And it almost becomes comical. But they have determination, and they're willing to risk everything to get that cookie or that toy or whatever it is that they're just so mesmerized by. How willing are we to reach with everything in us for that goal of heaven with Jesus? I just don't want to muddle through life, guys, as a believer. I don't think any believer should want to muddle through life. I really don't believe that. But everything I've read in the Word, because let's look at Luke chapter 9, verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Once we latch a hold of this salvation, there's no looking back. The old hymn that we used to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. That's really what that's rooted in. We hang on and we ride this thing out, and we plow ahead and we keep working for the kingdom. And we can't look back at the success or the failure or whatever other path we wish we'd have taken. We focus. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We pursue that destination, and we do it, as verse 15 through 21 tells us, with a great deal of determination. Let's look at verse 15 through verse 17. The scripture says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Our life is a continuous work as believers on conforming to the nature of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through verse 15 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, the life you used to live, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior." Have you ever heard somebody said, "Well, I've got the right to say what I think"? And I've heard it in churches. That's completely false. I don't. I can choose to. I'm given the freedom to make the choice to, but I don't have the right. The only right I have is to follow the example of Jesus Christ. So if something gets up under my skin, I don't get the opportunity to just react the way that I feel like reacting. By the way, feelings will lie to you. We're emotional creatures and we can't help it, and God gave us that for a reason. I think there's great things about emotion, but so oftentimes emotion clouds our way of thinking to where we do things based on how we feel, and we justify it and say it's okay. That's just my nature. I can't help it. I sat in a deacon's meeting many, many years ago, and I remember one of the deacons, and he was about my age, made the statement that, "Well, I mean, we can't change who we are." And we were talking about some issues within the church, and I sat there and I looked like, did I just hear this? Yes, we can change who we are through Jesus Christ, and we should. We work on conforming to be what Christ wants us to be so that we can reach that end goal. But also in verse 18 through verse 19, we withstand conceit. "For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." Galatians chapter 6, verse 12 through verse 15 says, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." What is he talking about? The Hebrew people of the day wanted to be Christians, but they didn't want any trouble with the Jewish church, the Jewish synagogue still, and the religious leaders. Verse 13 of that in Galatians 6 says, "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Romans chapter 6, verse 12 through verse 17 through verse 18, excuse me. "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves for righteousness." We don't get conceited in what we're doing. We realize our place in the kingdom, that we are the servants of Almighty God. When we get that mindset and we focus on that and we're determined to be that, then we look at this last portion of Scripture, verse 20 through verse 21. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Let me read this verse, and then I'm going to share one thing and I'm going to close. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53 through 55 says this: "For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?'" October of 2007, we had been married just a few months at that point. A dear friend of mine was at church one Sunday morning, 39 years old, turning 40 later on that next year, I think May of the next year. And he's his usual self. You don't know a thing in the world is wrong with him. And he's out there joking and cutting up. And I mean, he was the kind of guy that if you saw him in church and he found you, he's going to find you, and he's going to find out about you, and he's going to be your buddy and start messing with you, picking with you right away. But out in the parking lot after service that morning, he suddenly just drops dead. Now, this guy is probably one of the greater servants we had in the church, would work harder than anybody I know, and for the last 10 years of his life would study the Word of God. You'd come to his house and his Bible was open along with about three commentaries. I had a hard time with that. And I questioned God. I said, I don't understand. With so many people running around pretending to be Christians and all these people doing all these bad things, and this guy for the last 10 years has been as solid as they come. Is he perfect? No. But man, I've never met somebody that was so sound in the Word at that point in his life. And he's doing all these things to help people, and he's trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why in the world would you take him? It's not fair. There's a part in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith that talks about a people who had such faith that when they were destroyed, when they were killed, that the text says this about them, that the world was not worthy of them. What high praise from God to say the world is not worthy of my life. To get to the point to where God says, you've accomplished that goal that I set for you. Come on home. To this day, I still have a hard time with that. But I find peace in knowing this, that the goal of life is not to live to be 100 years old and do all these things for God. It's to live in such a way to complete the mission, to pursue that end goal of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to pursue that day that we get to look eye to eye with Jesus. And I don't even know what I could say. I don't even know what words could come to mind in that moment. The hope of our pursuit is the revelation of Christ and the completion of his perfection in us. These mortal bodies will fail. What we discovered about Marlon was he had a heart problem that was undetected. The mortal body failed him. But I can promise you this, knowing the man's faith, his faith didn't. These mortal bodies will fail, and we can't trust them to be our hope. We're sadly disappointed when we trust in the flesh to deliver us. So what do? We pursue Jesus Christ. Not our goals, not our dreams, not our visions, but his. That's our only hope. Bow with us if you would, and let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today. God, as we prepare to close this time that we've had together, I ask you, God, just to stir in the hearts of the people here whatever you need to speak to each individual heart. Lord, there's so many things that could be brought out of the text today. And Lord, I pray for the one that you may be speaking to, drawing them to you, into a relationship with you, to salvation, that you would do that today in such a way that they can't sit still and they can't resist. Lord, for the one who needs to be more motivated about serving you, the one that may be pretending, draw that heart out. God, for the ones that may be fighting with all they have and they see the end goal, keep them encouraged. Lord, in everything, have your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.